Hi, morning everyone. I'm Wendy and I come to this church, and thank you for being really patient that my dog's slightly running around. I just didn't have anywhere for her to go this morning. So we are looking at the book of Philippians at the moment. But first of all, before we look at that, I'm really technologically challenged, by the way. Really bad. Rachel basically did the whole thing for me and told me all I needed to do was go to school for a week and I could get through it. But that hasn't happened. So can we... Yeah. So only four buttons. The right one. There. Okay. So I'm just going to look at four people. It might sound a bit judgmental what we're doing. Maybe it is. But I just want you to think. Just throw out a few words that when you see these people, you would think of their character. So something that might, you know, like if you meet someone you think they're really kind, for example, or they never stop talking. Like, what would you think? Mother Teresa. Like, what? Done God's work. What else might you think? Sacrificial. Compassion for the poor. Gentle. Brilliant. Okay. What about Tony Blair? Bit more controversial. Anything? All the same. Bit like Mother Teresa, really. Not at all. Not one of my favourite people, but anyway, stay away from that. Who else? What might we think? Huh? Good question, Trace. Okay, no, let's keep going. Any words just to describe him? Sorry? Rich? Yeah? He's done things for the poor. Yeah? Sorry? Conflicted. Rich. Okay, what about Simon Cowell? Attitude? Anything else? You can just put her down, Callum, it's fine. She'll work it out. What else?
Annoying.
Okay. One more, the Queen. Bit harder to know.
Gracious.
Dutiful, yeah.
Dignified.
Influential. Strong-minded. Okay. Now, we're going to look at a bit in Philippians, which is written by Paul, who's someone we want to take notice of what he says. He really knows Jesus, he really follows Jesus, and he writes letters about Jesus and to the churches to encourage them and to challenge them. This letter is more encouragement. So I'm going to try and do a talk that's hopefully an encouragement too, because I think that's the thread of this letter. So he's looking at two people that he really recommends. He's saying that they're great, that they're people that he would send over to this church to encourage them. So we're just going to, there's not loads in the passage about them, but we're just going to look at what Paul writes about character and how he would recommend someone. So we're going to look at Philippians 2. Where's Peter? Oh, Peter's going to come and read it. And it's on page 1114. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And it says at the beginning, Timothy, and I'll leave the other word to Peter. Verse 19.
Page 1114. Reading from verse 19. It's headed Timothy and Epaphroditus, also known as Ed to his friends. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Ed, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
I'm really blinded. Do you reckon I can move over here? By yourself. Okay, so Paul is someone you may or may not have heard of, but he's someone who, he does say what he thinks. He doesn't just try and be polite and make everything okay and say what people want to hear. And in the letters to Philippians, though, he's really encouraged them, but he's also, in the same letter, spoken about how what we can look for in people, what we can expect someone who really knows Jesus and follows Jesus to look like or to do, and what a church in unity can look like. So we're not left just to be like, oh, maybe it'll be this, maybe it'll be that, or I would like it to be like this. He's quite specific. And earlier in the same letter, but in the same chapter, he talks about being like-minded, which doesn't mean we all think exactly the same, because that would be ridiculous, but it does mean we've got the same purpose, that we're following Jesus together. And he talks about being one spirit and one purpose. He talks about not being selfish, which is quite hard. He talks about humility and about thinking about others. So those are things he's already said. So when he says, I'm going to recommend these guys to you, these two people, I'm going to call them Tim and Ed because it will help me. I think that he's also must be referring to these points that he's spoken about the church. He's not saying they're perfect, necessarily they do all these things, but these are the kind of standards that Paul has when he talks about people. He also says in this brilliant verse, in verse 13, which is out of the bit before, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he's saying that it's not actually just about, oh, just do what you want, follow Jesus. He's saying that God comes in and he's a part of what we do and he leads us, and it's him that does that. And Trace, who has walked out, was just, yes, she has. She was just saying on Thursday that she has really realized the difference of when she was just sort of being a Christian and trying to do good stuff. And she just had this revelation that it's the Holy Spirit in her that is a part of what she's doing, and how much more exciting that is. And then when you know that it's God doing it, that you're with him doing it, you suddenly give glory to God, because it's not about you, it's about what he's doing and he's leading in his Holy Spirit. So we're looking, yes, at what these guys were like and what they did, but it's not just about them. It's recognizing the Holy Spirit and Jesus in them as well. And he also talks about before, like shining like stars and running the race. So these are two sort of phrases that Paul uses for us as we follow Jesus, not in this passage, but just before. But it is the same letter, so I'm taking those bits. And the shining like stars we've heard about. And I was thinking, it's, you know, you look up at, I've just been in Cornwall, and the sky is amazing there, and it's really black, and the stars are so beautiful. But I was like, I wonder sometimes if it's easier just to be part of the sky. Like, do we actually want to shine out of that? Do we want to stick out? And running the race, you know, that takes perseverance. It takes getting fit, getting prepared, keeping going. Those are all things that Paul is saying that are part of us following Jesus. And not necessarily things we might feel like we're doing all the time and things maybe we go in and out of. And he's also talking about men of God. So these guys are recommended, not because they're really witty and they always say the best joke. Maybe they're not the most popular. And we get told by advertising and everything else these brilliant ways that we can be. And that's what's going to get us accepted. That's what's going to be great. It's going to make our lives better. But Paul's, he's got a different way. He's got a different worldview. He doesn't come under that, under And maybe, you know, back then they didn't have media, they didn't have all the different influences we've got now, and maybe in some ways it is harder to work out what's actually really following Jesus now. What does that culture even look like now? But he is talking about a culture that is prioritizing Jesus. So some of the words that he uses for these guys in this passage. So he talks about, he uses the word soldier, which we're going to go into these a little bit more. And he talks about them being a co-worker. So he's working for the gospel. And that he cares for the church and that he serves others. So these are two different Tim and Ed, as we like to call them. These are different ways that he recognizes who they are and what they do for the church. And I remember coming here when I first came to Good Shepherd, and I didn't really know the church. And just thinking about serving and thinking about how sometimes we can be like, oh, does anyone even notice, you know, I do this or I do that, is not the point. And actually, Rachel and I were chatting about this week, and she was being brilliant, being like, oh, and everyone looks at leadership and thinks it's about how we lead, but actually Jesus shows how we serve, and that's how we should be looking at people, which I thought was brilliant. And when I came here, and I didn't come on a Sunday for a while, and I just hung out with Ryan and doing different groups and stuff. And there was always this guy who was always taking out the rubbish and stuff, and I just thought he was the kind of maintenance rubbish man guy or something, I don't know. And then I, about a month, probably even 6 weeks later, I came to the first service here, and there was Vince up the front doing a sermon. I was like, no way, he's the pastor. And I'm not joking. For me, that was like, I can be part of a church that serves like that. I've seen in the world, there's lots of good leaders. There's lots of Tony Blairs around, but there's not many servants who lead through service. And it can be, we can forget actually the power of what that looks like. And Jesus is the most extraordinary example of serving. That's basically what he did with his whole life. He served. Again, if you just read just every part of the gospel, he served. And if you think of anyone that's probably influenced the world more ever, you know, I reckon even people who don't believe in Jesus, he's probably impacted and made more impact than anyone else. And he did that through serving. Like, he does that. That's extraordinary. And that's the power of it. And that's one of the things that Paul really sees and recommends in these two men. Not that they're like the best speakers in the world. Not that they're really eloquent and went to university or whatever. That they serve, and the power of that. And that's where we recognize Jesus. We recognize his character. And Paul, if you think about people maybe you hang out with and how they rub off on you, like, is there anyone you can really, you might think, maybe good, maybe bad, like you spend, or even your parents, you spend a lot of time with them, you're like, oh, you just sort of pick up habits or you become a bit like them. And that can be good and bad. And at the Arch, we are down the road, and I spend a lot of time with people there. And I definitely swear more than I used to, far more easily. And I didn't used to swear at all, and now it pops out quite easily, and I have to be quite careful. That's rubbed off, not one of the best ways, but I've also, one of the more positive ways, learned to be probably much more straightforward and honest about things I struggle with, because one of the beautiful things there is people are quite straightforward with what's hard rather than pretending they're okay. And I've really learned to do that too. So, you know, we rub off on each other. And one of the things that happens when we rub up, when we spend time with Jesus, is also we start to learn and know him a bit more. And because he's alive, that character of who he is can rub off on us now. And those are called the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm going to try and use this now. Yes. So those are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance. I don't know what that means. Kindness, patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And sometimes we might think, when someone becomes a Christian, or when I become a Christian, I just get all these. This is what I become. Overnight, I am patient. Overnight, I just love people so easily. That's just not how it is. Maybe for a day, once, you know, when someone's given their life to Jesus, they might be so excited they found the truth. Yes, it changes us. But these are called fruit, because fruit grows. Gifts are given, and we get them. those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is something, you know, we see it. It's part of something, you know, it grows on a tree. It needs water. It's something that, you know, these are different fruits as well. We might not have all of them, but we might be really receiving, for example, Jesus' kindness. And we've really recognized his kindness. And that helps us learn to be kind. And because we've received something, we're able to then give it. And as we spend time with Jesus and we know these characteristics of who he is all of these things, they start rubbing off on us. And they're good things. And those fruits start to grow. And they start to be seen by other people. And I think, you know, shining like a star, I think these shine pretty beautifully. But we don't get that if we don't hang out with Jesus. Of course, there are lots of people who are not believers and who are kind and who are patient, and we have a lot to learn from them as well. And we are, I believe, all made in the image of God, and we can see God in everyone. But these are things that also, when we want more of, when we want others to see Jesus in us, we don't get these if we don't spend time with Jesus. We don't get them by reading about them. They don't sort of just transfer onto us like tattoos. They're things that we have to work at and we have to grow and we have to know Jesus. And then we get to see these things grow. And just thinking of you guys coming back from your camp and how powerful this stuff is. I was at school and there were two girls in my year and I did not know, they were Christians, but I didn't know that at all. I'd never heard about Jesus. My family weren't Christian. And I just noticed that they were kind. And I think I was 13, and girls in my year, they were all right, but they certainly weren't kind. They were quite competitive and a bit bitchy, but, you know, not that bad. But something about these two girls in my year, I just liked them. I just wanted what they had. It was as simple as that. I just thought they were brilliant just because they were kind. They didn't do anything clever. They didn't try and convert me, nothing. And then they used to go on a camp like you guys have just been on. And I was like, oh, I just want to be around them more. So I asked if I could go on this camp with them. And then I ended up, and it was a Christian camp. And after about 4 days of just watching people, I was just like, I just saw something really different. I didn't understand anything clever, but I just saw something. And I was like, okay, God. And I just prayed in my heart and gave him a chance. Because I was like, if he's real, he's going to show up. If he's not, he's not. I might as well see. And then I prayed and think just something, it was like something, it's like everything just made sense, basically. Not that I understood anything more, but it was like I know who I am, that there's a God. I just started crying and I was like, oh my, this is so embarrassing, get me out of here. Anyway, but it was a really deep cry of actually, I think, having met my Father in heaven and how good that was. But that was because two girls, aged 13, were kind. And that has been the best thing that's ever happened in my life. So even though we can talk about these words and being a nice person as something a bit boring, actually this stuff changes people's lives like mine, and it changes nations. It's also, if we think fruit is something that is sweet, isn't it? It's something people want to eat. And there, that's like when you see that in each other. That's like, these are the characteristics that Paul's recommending in these guys. He also talks about Ed. And he talks about that this guy, not only, you know, they probably had hopefully lots of this fruit going on, but he talks about that he almost died, and that he was ill, and that he almost died for the work of Christ. And certainly when I was growing up, I didn't really know about much about things like that. Well, there wasn't much on the news. And now we hear much more about Christians in the Middle East who really are dying for their faith. And it's not real for maybe us here, but it is on the news. It is real in the world right now that lots of people are standing up for their faith. You know, they're not pretending. And they know that that can mean death. But there are also people who, like Bonhoeffer, who lots of people might know about during the Second World War, who followed Jesus and put his life on the line for the work of Christ. And there are people in the world right now doing that. And I've got a friend who called Simon, who's in Burundi. I'm going to show you a clip of him. And for me, if I was allowed to like recommend someone that I was like, Actually, there are so many people I would recommend, but he's one person, not to say we've all got to move to Africa and be like him, but just to encourage each other that we are part of the same church that he's part of, that these people out in the Middle East are part of. We are part of that same church. He's a brother, and I want to show you this video of him just to encourage us in what people are doing for Christ. And he used to know him at university, and he went out there, felt called by God to go out there. He was quite a buffoon, like he's a bit nuts. And he just got this call to go to Burundi. I think his granny lived there or something. And it's really war-torn out there. It's tribal warfare. And he thought he would last a year or two. He really knew he might die, and he hasn't, which is great. And this is just a few minutes, just a video, just to remind us that we're part of this fight and he's part of this. Don't know what to do now.
Well, I've been out here 8 years, and in that 8 years I've seen an unbelievable change. I mean, Burundi is a kind of a mess, and I don't use those words lightly. It's been a hell of a war zone in which hundreds of thousands of people literally have been killed. Everyone said that Rwanda was in 1994 with the genocide, but Burundi started before that, and still going to this day. But as of about 6 months ago, they didn't even say the war is over. So it's a very exciting place to be. It's a time of reconstruction, it's a time of new hope, and all the incredible stuff with a Christian president who even led a Christian outreach festival at the time of the year. Many people come to know him, many people in government being transformed in the military, all sorts of stuff. And so God really is doing something extraordinary in this land. And, it's very exciting to be a small part of that. There are so many, there are hundreds of thousands of people who are now doing that. Parents, the AIDS pandemic is ravaging the place. So an orphanage is desperately needed, but not just some random orphanage. An orphanage is all sort of essence and life's purpose to bring out the new generation of Asians to Asians of transformation in this country. We're in the heart of the country, and we're sending out people who will be coming from around the country for leadership training, and these kids who will grow up with an ethic to lead to make a difference in our country.
That video goes on, and he does lots actually on YouTube and stuff, but it's not to say we all have to move out to Africa, but it's just to remember that we're part of this, that these kids, how gorgeous are their faces. You know, they're part of needing to know Christ right now. And that it changes them right now. And it's really easy to think, well, will it give them water? Will it give them food? That's what they really need. But actually, so I've been to some of the, like, Philippines, some of the poorest places, and I promise you what they want is Jesus. When they meet Jesus, when they know, when people are known that they're loved and they're known, everything changes. We can't do it all. We can't sort it out, but we can rely on God too, and we can go in and be his presence in these places. And that's what this guy's doing. He has not gone on in with buckets of food and water to say, I'm your savior, I'm going to give you everything. He's gone in and said, God, do what you will with my life. And that's all we can do. And that's what these guys went in and they went and served and they said, Lord, your will. And that's what Jesus did. He went to God and he said, your will be done. Not my will, but your will. And I think that's the sort of crux of it, isn't it? It's, you know, sometimes life's hard. Sometimes it's not what we think it's going to be. Sometimes it's better than what we think it's going to be. But in all of it, it's trusting God with our lives. It's laying down our lives and saying, your will, not mine. And trusting him to pick up the pieces. If we try and organize it and control it and go, this is what it's going to look like. I'm going to be the best missionary ever. I'm going to be the best outreach worker ever. I'm going to change my school. Like, yeah, brilliant. But you can't. But he can. So we've got to let him be the one. We've got to let him do the work. And we serve him. And we say, your will be done. Also, otherwise, we just carry it. It's too heavy. We can't change the world. He can. And if we try and do it all, we'll just crumble. We won't be able to do anything. But if we serve him, like Jesus did, if we trust him to the end, like Jesus did, we'll see him do extraordinary things. And we can keep going, because it's not about us. It's about him. And sometimes we worry, like, oh, what if I trust him and I get it so wrong? Or I think he's saying, give away this money and I won't have anything left. And what if he's not saying that? Or, and I was thinking, you know, when you see parents with their kids and say that kid is really wants to make something lovely for their dad and they go away and they make this card and they stick something to the wall and they leave it as a mess and they've made this really good card and they give it to their dad. Their dad's not going to go, you idiot, look at all that mess, aren't they? Their dad's going to be like, that is a brilliant card, and maybe you got it slightly wrong, and maybe you messed up on the way, and it's not even my birthday today, but thank you. And I think that's God. If we follow him, if we serve him with a heart that loves him, that all we're trying to do is go, God, how can I serve you? I want to be a part of what you're doing. He's not going to reject us. He's not going to leave us and go, well, you're screwed, you got the day wrong. He's going to... You know, that's not who he is. He's patient. He's kind. He's ahead of us. He's got the plan. We're just serving him. He's so much bigger than us. We can get it wrong. It's fine to get it wrong. What he loves is when we try, is when our hearts are for him, that we step out and we go, I'm just going to risk even getting it wrong. I might even look a fool, but I trust you to get it right, God, because he's the only one we can trust to get it right. And we look at these people and we can read about Tim and Ed and hear about Paul and Simon and Bonhoeffer. But Jesus is the blueprint. He's the one that we want to be like. These guys are inspiring and exciting and challenging. But Jesus is the blueprint. He's the one that gave up his life. But we're not being asked to die, but we are being asked to live like Christ lived. And that's our challenge.